This morning, I want to teach a topical message on the subject of contentment. The subject of contentment. At our family camp that we just completed, we had a focus theme. In the morning sessions, the men, Pastor Casey and Brother John and Brother Russell, taught on obedience. They taught on trust. They taught on contentment, and they taught on joy. And that was the theme as well for the morning sessions with the children. And then in the evenings, I spoke on giving our head or our minds, our hearts, and our hands unto the Lord. And that there's a tremendous necessity for us to love the Lord with everything in us. That we would love Him intellectually. That we'd love Him with our minds. That our minds would be dedicated to Him. That we'd love Him with all of our heart. And that we would love Him with our hands as we serve Him and we serve others with our hands. And as we worship Him and as we have warfare against the enemy with our hands, spiritually speaking. But I didn't get the opportunity to teach on the subjects that they did in the morning. So I want to kind of continue in that vein, with that thought, with the subject of contentment. Second only to obedience, I believe that contentment is the priority truth, the priority principle, better said, the priority character quality that we must teach our children. We all know that the first principle that we teach our children, even if we don't recognize its obedience, we teach them the principle of obedience. That's why the first word that we use most frequently with our children is no. No, because we're wanting them to stop doing something that might be harmful to them, because we want them to learn the importance of obedience, of listening to the voice of their father, of listening to the voice of their mother. This is something that in the future, and even as they are young, is truly something that can save their life, learning the importance of obedience. But a very close second is this truth of contentment. It's something that, if not learned, it's something that will consume people the rest of their days. We live in a discontented culture. I'd invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And we're going to read only one verse from Hebrews 13 and verse number 5. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 13. And verse number 5. The scripture says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." I'm going to read this verse once again. The word conversation here is the meaning of our life conduct. It says, "Let your conversation or your life conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Father, I pray this morning that we would be able to seek guidance and wisdom from Your Word with regards to this most important subject of the character quality of contentment. Father, I pray that in my own heart, I would learn in a deeper way to be content with such things as You provide. And God, that to know that You desire in all of our lives, as this verse recognizes, that when we have You, You desire us to recognize our sufficiency is in Christ, not in the things that we have. And Father, the reminder here that You will never leave us nor forsake us is something that should bring us deep comfort and abiding joy. And I pray, Father, that we would learn to be content when we know that we have Jesus. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Godly character in our generation is something too infrequently taught on in Christian churches. There is a great focus, and as a revival of focus, on the importance and the priority of the gospel, that we are to have gospel-centered lives and gospel-centered families. a gospel-focused church, and I agree with all of those things. At the same time, it is important to recognize that the same gospel, the same grace of God that saves us, is also the grace of God that changes us. Jesus does receive you just as you are, but He never wants to leave you there. He wants to grow you in His grace. He wants to grow you in a relationship with Him. In the book of Titus, in chapter 2, the scripture says, "For the grace of God," verse 11, "that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of a great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, or a distinct people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. This passage of Scripture is something that I believe is a passage of Scripture of great significance in regards to our sanctification, in regards to the understanding that Jesus Christ, though He saves us by His grace and He takes us just as we are, He takes us wherever we're at, He brings us His grace, and we receive Him as our Lord and Savior. He transforms us from darkness to light. He gives us a new name written down in glory. He saves us from the penalty of Satan, sin, and death. He promises us a future resurrection in our salvation. And then what does He do? I think, unfortunately, a lot of people think He changes nothing in the present world. And yet the Scripture reveals something quite different. And it is done not by force. It is not done by legalistic rule keeping. It's not done by any form of forced march. He does it with the same grace in which He saves us. This gracious, merciful God wants to work in our life to bring us to the place where we're more conformed into His image and His likeness. That we grow in such a way that we look more and more like Jesus, if you will. Jesus is our example. Theologically, it's called the Christos exemplar. He is our example that we are to pattern after, that we are to say, I want to submit in my life to follow the ways and the will of God. And He wants us to follow the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He has set Him forth as the example. We're not to compare ourselves to one another, right? To compare ourselves amongst ourselves is not wise, the Bible says. Other people are never to be the example that we use as far as this is the one that I'm going to compare myself to. They might set an example as they follow Christ, like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. But they are not to be the one that we look to and say, well, we're doing pretty good compared to them. That is not they're not the standard bearer. That standard is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And when we think about our spiritual life and our growth and development in our sanctification, which means the process of being set apart unto God, which in one sense has already happened at salvation, that we are seated already together in heavenly places, we are already set apart unto Christ, but in another sense, in a very practical, real sense, we are working out our own salvation in fear and trembling. We are walking out this road or this path of sanctification where we're becoming more and more made in the likeness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why we teach our children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we teach them things like obedience. And Jesus sets the example as the perfect, obedient Son, doesn't He? The Bible says very clearly that He did not come to do His own will, but the will of the Father who sent Him. He is the obedient one. He is the one who set forth the testimony of obedience. But He is also the one, in dealing with the subject of this morning's message, or the character quality of this morning, He is also the one that revealed contentment. He demonstrated a perfect contentment in the will of the Father, a perfect contentment in the circumstances of which He was in, and the purpose for which He lived. Contentment is something to be desired. contentment, if I can help you out with this, contentment is something opposed in our Western culture. It is opposed in our American Western culture to an extreme degree. We know this when we look in our own lives. I could use many different examples that affect us on a regular basis with regards to contentment. Right? How many of you get excited about something like technology? And last year, the newest, latest, greatest, best, whiz-wang, bam, boom, idea, phone was, you name it, the Samsung Galaxy 14. The iPhone 5. And then that wasn't good enough because one came out with an S. And all of a sudden you're wrangling in your heart with contentment. But they changed the color options. You don't know what that's done to me. How about how they sell automobiles? And by the way, I have an iPhone 5S, just so I'm not trying to be legalistic here. But before that, I had an iPhone 4S. Automobiles. My dad was a car guy. If you go back to old school cars, and I could be driving with my dad down the freeway, 70 miles an hour, on the divided freeway on I-5, coming down the road, he could say, oh, there was a 54 and a half Chevy pickup. It's like, well, how do you know it was a 54 and a half? Well, because as the glint of an eye, he could tell that it had the small half windows in the sides and the corners. It had a little different mirrors, and you know, you get the idea. It could be you're a car guy, and you know, hey, last year's model is the same as this model. Ha ha, contraire! On the lights, there's a little slight slant different on the front. You see, you notice that? Look on the grill; it's different. The Ford logo was moved down an inch to make it more aerodynamic. It is now a must-have feature. Or how about the dream home? This is our dream home. There is nothing that I don't love about this home. It has this kind of living room. It has this kind of dining room. It has bedrooms in the upstairs, not in the downstairs. It has this and that. And you know, it has a, in our family, the dream home. It has a laundry room that's 50 by 50. All right. And it's not in a basement. And then what happens? You move into the new home, and the first thing, the day you move in, they're like, you know, I think if we remodeled this and changed this countertop, we'd be better. How many of you know that's true? All right? Okay, maybe you kept your list secret for a month. Contentment can be a real issue. Now, can I just say this up front? There is nothing wrong with having a phone. There is nothing wrong with having a car. There's nothing wrong with buying a house. That's not my point. My point is the spirit that sometimes comes with that of discontentment, that the thing that we just purchased now is outdated, outmoded, it's no longer any good. We struggle with issues of contentment because we've got our eyes on the wrong things. In fact, maybe we could just say it that way, because we have our eyes on things. And we think they will bring contentment. And they won't. One book defined contentment as realizing that God has provided everything I need for my present happiness. That God has provided everything I need for my present happiness. We're going to read in just a minute about the Apostle Paul. And about him understanding that God provided everything he would need for his present happiness. But here's something interesting. Nelson's Bible Dictionary refers to contentment as freedom from anxiety or worry. I think a lot of people don't associate freedom from anxiety or worry with contentment. But in reality, we oftentimes want things because we want to be accepted by people, or we want to be perceived by people as a certain kind of person. And we have anxiety or worry that things aren't going to be right. Freedom from anxiety or worry. The idea of contentment comes from the Greek word that means independence or self-sufficiency. None of us desire independence or self-sufficiency. No, in our country, people wear them as labels. Think about a couple getting married. Coming together to be wed. Both of them stressing their desire not to lose their independence. Not to lose their self-sufficiency. And at that point in time, the right counsel is, well, then don't get married. Because all you will have is conflict and battle. Because two are supposed to become one, not two becoming two living in the same household. We live in a culture, as I said, of independence. We live in a culture of self-sufficiency. Contentment doesn't just come in the form of something new. It comes in the form of a self-sufficient attitude. Like when you're going through a struggle, you don't let anybody know in the church because you don't want anybody to think you've got problems. And yet that's the exact opposite of what the Scripture says we're supposed to do. We're supposed to bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're supposed to love one another in such a way that we would bear one another's burdens. This idea of self-sufficiency, I can do it, I don't need anybody else's help, is not true. Can you acknowledge that when you were born, you were not self-sufficient? You were not independent. You needed somebody. You needed a mom. You needed a dad. You needed someone to care for you. And the reality is, the way God has made us, after His own image and after His own likeness, He's made us to be a people who need others. We were not made to be totally, completely self-sufficient and independent of everyone else. We're to be totally and completely dependent upon God, and we find our sufficiency in Christ. And let me give you some basics about contentment from the Scriptures. We read from the book of Hebrews in chapter 13 and verse number 5. It says, let your conversation or your life conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There's a very practical application in this passage of Scripture, and there's a very big picture understanding of why we should be content in this passage of Scripture. Let our lifestyle, our life conduct be without covetousness. We should not always be wanting something we don't have or wanting something that the neighbor has. If you're reading the Ten Commandments, there are a couple that address this kind of issue. You should not desire your neighbor's ox or ass or wife or servants. You should be content with the things that you have. You should not be covetous of other people's things. Because somebody else has a bigger house doesn't make them better than you. Because somebody has the latest model car doesn't mean that it will run longer than yours. Or that they're better than you. God wants us to grow in the area of contentment. That covetousness would not be the motivation for what we do. The Bible, I'll just put this in this way, the Bible is not against people having wealth or having things. In fact, God increased the substance of many of His people in the Scripture abundantly. He increased their herds. He increased their lands. He increased their wealth in every fashion. The issue was that the spirit of contentment of the people who He increased. The Bible says, labor not to be rich. Our culture says, labor to be rich. Work really, 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 really hard and you'll become rich. The Bible says, labor not to be rich. Your purpose for going to work should not be, I'm going to be rich. But you know what the Bible also says? In all labor, there is profit. What is it? It's about motivation. It's about purpose of heart. It's about why I'm doing what I'm doing. Hey, should you work hard as a Christian? Should you labor giving your best? Should you produce good products? Should you use excellence in all things? And do those things frequently bring the bounty of God in material blessings? Yes and yes and yes. But the motivation of your heart shouldn't be, I need more. I want more. I'm going to have riches. I'm going to have honor. I'm going to have fame. I'm going to have wealth beyond compare, and everybody will look to me. If that's your motivation, you will be fighting against God. Even if you become rich, even if you attain everything you wanted, it will be an emptiness like you've never experienced before. But if you have contentment with the things that you have, and yet you desire to pursue godliness in every area of your life, and therefore the way you work matters, and you want to do it with excellence, and God happens to prosper you, you'll be content with having more as you did with having less, and you will use it more wisely for the things that matter most. Because you won't be living for yourself. You won't be living with a self-sufficient, independent spirit. You'll be living with an others first attitude, with a Jesus focus in your life. You can work really, 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 really hard. And if your focus is riches, sometimes God will put a hole in your bag. I mean, no matter how hard you work and how much money you make, it's just going through the bag. So you never attain what you're looking for. It's because your focus is wrong. Be content with what you have. With such things as you have. For he hath said, and here's the big picture, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So ultimately, who is our contentment to be in? It's Jesus. I have Christ. I have everything I need. I remember my first experience going overseas. I was headed to Papua New Guinea. And I had a layover for a little less than 24 hours in the Philippines. So the Philippines was actually the first foreign nation that I actually spent any time in. When I got to the Philippines, I was blown away. Everything was different. The culture was different. The language is obviously different. The driving was different. The masses of humanity was different. The poverty was different. I remember being taken through the city of Manila to Quezon City on the outskirts. I remember going to this house where they had moved their midweek Bible study, and I had the opportunity to teach. They moved it up a couple of hours and just invited the people to come. And I was going to this house where this service was going to be held. And I was just filled with joy and excitement, and I was just looking forward to the time together with these brothers and sisters in Christ that, by God's grace, I had been connected with through a divine providence. That 2 weeks before I was to leave, knowing nobody in the Philippines, two Filipino pastors came to our church at a Bible conference, and they connected me with Brother Marlon Ondol in the Philippines. It was just the providence of God. And he met me there and picked me up at the airport in the middle of the night and took me to my lodging. And then the next morning came and we had breakfast together. And that afternoon I was going to teach in their Bible studies. We got to Quezon City after winding through all the traffic. I stepped across the open sewage to get into the house, just running down the streets the curb. Thank you. Into the house. A house that had nothing as far as this world is concerned. A house that was almost exclusively, completely empty. And yet what they had was absolutely impactful on this young pastor's life. Because they had a joy like I had never seen before. I left that night knowing that meeting was for me. God spoke to me. God encouraged me, and I pray he encouraged others as well. But I left knowing this was God ordained for me to grow in contentment, realizing that if you have Jesus, you have everything you need for your present happiness in a real way. I was never shown such hospitality. I never had seen such care, such selfless care. Than I experienced that night. It marked me. And I realized that what marked me was their joy and their contentment in the Lord. They recognized that the Lord would never leave them nor forsake them. Even if they have nothing in this world, they have everything they will ever need for all of eternity. And that did not only affect their future, it impacted their present. We need to be content with what we have. We need to be content with enough. In 1 Timothy chapter number 6, and verse number 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Let us be therewith content. But having godliness with contentment is great gain. Interesting terminology, isn't it? Because usually when we talk about contentment, we're likening it to things. And yet with contentment, it says with godliness and contentment, there is great gain. There is great profit. And then it uses a vivid picture. It says, for we brought nothing into this world. How did we come? We came in our birthday suit. When we were born, every child who's ever born is born the same way. They are born into this world with nothing. And when they die, I remember hearing an old preacher years and years ago say, you never see a U-Haul following a hearse. When you leave, you're taking nothing with you. As far as this world's material goods are concerned. Everything that you can take with you has a spirit and a soul. Everything that you can take with you has some way in which Christ has impacted it. The other things that we have in this life, the things that we may gain, are only for the purpose of being used to share Jesus with more people. To share His goodness and His grace with more people. To share hospitality and good food with people. To love them well. But for us, we need to have a spirit of contentment and godliness, recognizing that when we came into this world, we had nothing. And when we leave, we will have nothing. And therefore, in this present world, if we have even very little, we should be content to say it is enough. The scripture says in verse number 8, having food and raiment. Food and raiment, meaning food and clothing. We could maybe stretch it to say food and clothing and a shelter to live in. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Does that mean that's the end point? Does that mean that's all God wants you to have? Does that mean when you take vows of poverty? No! It's saying, but if you have this, you have enough. Like your spirit of contentment begins there. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Let us be thankful. Let us be satisfied. That's exactly what the people in the Philippines had that I visited in Quezon City. At Providence Baptist Church, meeting in a house on a Wednesday night, they had nothing but food and raiment, but they had joy and contentment filling that place. In the Old Testament, Jesus, God, was teaching a lesson to the children of Israel. The lesson entailed their daily food. In the book of Exodus in chapter 16, I'm not going to read there this morning for sake of time. But as Moses and the children of Israel were given their daily provision, it was just enough manna from heaven. And if they took too much because of covetousness, what happened with it? All of it rotted. God was telling them, I'm going to provide for you daily the things that you have need of, day by day by day. I'm going to give you enough. And with that enough, be therewith content. He is teaching them. He is training them. He's preparing them. And I'll say this, He is preparing you and I to be content. And frequently He's teaching us and He's preparing us with contentment to have enough because He may choose to bless with abundance of something. It may not be wealth. It may be with responsibility. And He's given you an abundance of responsibility. And how are you going to steward that? How are you going to shepherd that? How are you going to use that? It may be influence. And he gives you much influence. How are you going to use that? Are you going to use it to heap it upon yourself? Or are you going to use it to serve and to bless others? It may be with wealth. And He gives you an abundance. And He gives you an abundance because He knows you're trustworthy with it. Like a Job, who was a just man, who eschewed evil or fled from evil and sought to do what was good. We need to be a people of contentment. And that should be sufficient. Contentment is something we need desperately. And contentment should be found in Christ. Ultimately, this morning, if you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, this message is really a message that its impact won't be the same for you. Because if your God is the God of this world, if your God is the God of mammon or money, if your God is the God of the present age, then contentment makes no sense to you. Only when you know the Lord Jesus Christ, only when you have heard the gospel that Christ died for your sins and that He was buried and that He rose again according to the Scriptures, only when you have received this gracious, glorious gift of Jesus through repentance of your sins and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, only then will you understand that contentment makes perfect sense. And Christians ought to be reminded of that. The reason contentment makes sense is because we have Jesus. We have everything. His Spirit abides with us. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, as He did in Hebrews chapter number 13. He says the same in John chapter number 10, as He does in Ephesians chapter 1. He's given to us His Spirit, and He will never leave us nor forsake us. He seals us into the day of redemption. We are His. And to know that you are the child of Jesus, you are the child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ought to be enough. It should be sufficient to satisfy you to know that you have been given eternal life, that you have indeed made peace with God. You say, I have made peace with God, but I still sometimes struggle with contentment. Oh, you too? That's why I'm preaching this message. A spirit of discontentment comes, and I'm going to show you some attributes of discontentment and what it looks like, how it reveals itself. But a spirit of discontentment frequently comes when we change the thinking of our minds, the love in our heart, and the work of our hands. When our focus is changed from what does the Lord want with my life? How does He want me to think? How does He want me to love? How does He want me to serve? When we change those things, we lose the spirit of contentment. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful, the word careful means anxious or worried. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is a key. This is vitally important to understand. God wants us to have lives that are filled with joy, that are filled with the joy of the Lord, that are filled with rejoicing. And that comes when we have contentment in Him. When we allow the Lord to rule over our minds and our hearts, we won't be consumed with worry. We won't be consumed with the spirit of independence and self-sufficiency. We'll be content with Christ. We'll be dependent upon the Lord. We'll be careful for nothing or worried for nothing. But in everything, we'll give our prayer request and supplication to the Lord. And He brings something to our life. Peace. This is not peace with God. For if we are believers, we have already made peace with God. This is the peace of God. His presence known in us in a real, significant way. This is the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Which is incomprehensible. Meaning it blows people away that you can go through what you're going through or live in your life and have this astounding peace of God, knowing that you're going through great difficulty, serious crisis, struggle, that you have the peace of God in your life. And it keeps your heart and mind stable, steadfast, focused on Him. And it's impacted by our thinking. Our sufficiency should be completely found in Christ. Our sufficiency of contentment in Christ, practically speaking, comes a lot by how we think. Scripture says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, what? Think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. When people, let's just say, when you are struggling with discontentment, I can promise you that your mind is consumed with that thing that is causing discontentment. You have convinced yourself through your thinking that whatever you don't have, you need, or whatever somebody else has, you want, and you will dwell on that, you will be consumed by that, and God will become less sufficient in your life, practically speaking, and you won't be thinking on the things that are good and true and lovely and pure and virtuous anymore, where the peace of God comes. You'll be thinking about the things that draw you further away in heart from the Lord, and to say, if I don't have that, I'm not going to be satisfied. And it brings ruin. It brings destruction. In the rest of this passage, the Apostle Paul writes, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful or worried, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." That doesn't mean Washington or Texas, all right, or Oregon or Minnesota. It means the condition of your life. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to what? Abound. To be abased means to have little. To abound means to have much. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul said, listen, in my life, in my ministry, in my sojourning, in my journeying, I have found times where I have abounded. And I have found times when I have been abased. In all those things, I have strove to be content, because Christ is the one who strengthens me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction, meaning they gave, they shared with him material needs. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, once and again unto my you gave once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, and having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell and a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to what? His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever, and amen. The Apostle Paul, in his life and in his ministry, learned to have much, and he learned to have little. He said, in all those circumstances, to be content, because Christ was sufficient. Christ was going to care for his need. In 2 Corinthians, we find another example of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Begin reading in verse number 8. The Apostle Paul, in this passage of Scripture, he had been given a thorn in the flesh. The Bible calls it a messenger of Satan to buffet him. A trial, a test. Could be physical, maybe not. There are a lot of hypotheses about it. But here's the end result. I'll begin reading. Actually, up a couple of verses. In verse number 6, it says, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth me of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Meaning it was keeping him humble. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," three times, "that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I, I behind the very chiefest of apostles, though I be nothing. Paul. Paul, what a servant of Christ. What an example. What a testimony. And yet, in his life, God gave him suffering. He gave him challenging times. Times to learn contentment. Why? As he sets forth an example, to know how to have much, to know how to have little, and yet therewith to be content. Is that you this morning? Is there a contentment in Christ? Is there a contentment in the things that the Lord has brought into your life? Are you possibly angry with God because He's given you an infirmity? Is it wrong to pray to the Lord to remove it? No, Paul did three times, but it's also right to listen to the Lord if He says, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. I've given this for a purpose. So I want you to learn contentment. And for Paul, I believe, as he says in Corinthians, says he's the chief of the chiefest of the apostles, and yet he's giving a testimony of being abased. Why? Because he sets forth an example. Contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment, that is. Christ warns about discontentment. It has tremendous character flaws that are revealed with discontented people. I'll give you these few and we'll close. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For of a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Beware of covetousness. Covetousness is not produced from a heart of contentment. It's produced from a heart of discontentment. Discontentment is something that destroys people. Destroys friendships. It destroys families. It destroys lives. I'm going to give you five real quick. You can jot them down. Flaws that are revealed through discontentment in our life. Besides covetousness. Found here as well as in Hebrews 13 verse 5 that we first read. Envy comes from discontentment. Envy, the book of James. James chapter number 3 and verse number 16 says, where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. In your life, maybe bring it close to home, in your home, if there is constantly envy and strife, there is confusion, and there is every kind of evil work possible. God wants our lives to be filled with contentment, not to be filled with envy and strife. I think about the children, we talked about it as we began, learning obedience. But how about learning contentment? They become envious and covetous, and they become strifeful at a very young age. I can't help but think, and I know I've used this illustration many times in the last 12 years, I can't think about the picture of a child who has some toy, puts it down, no longer interested. In walks child number two, becomes interested in the toy, the said toy of child number one who's no longer interested. Picks up that toy and instantaneously child number one puts down present toy, goes after child number two who has the toy that they were no longer interested in and wants it. Why? Because they have envy in their heart. They're discontent with the thing that they have in the present because somebody else has what they had before and gave up. And then envy doesn't end there, does it? It has a battle. And frequently with children, it's physical strife. Mine! No, but I had it first! No, but you put it down! They don't say that because they're young. But they say mine. No, mine! Envy and strife that comes into our lives brings destruction. Think about in marriage when you're having relationship problems and communication problems. And a lot of times the conflict comes because there's some kind of deep-seated jealousy or there's some kind of deep-seated envy or there's some kind of covetousness. Maybe even what the things that your spouse gets to do or the things that they Maybe over their job, or maybe over some kind of circumstance in your life, and all of a sudden there's arguing and discord and strife that goes on. Envy and covetousness. Anxiety. Anxiety of mind. This is something that our culture has filling it. We've never had more material gain, and we've never had more anxious and worried people about the things that they have. We live in such an anxious culture, we have insurance for our insurance. In Matthew chapter 6, on the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus was teaching. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." Okay? This is Jesus. No man can serve two masters. Period. And what are the two masters? He likens it to this. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is an old word that we don't use anymore, but it has to do with material gain. It has to do with trusting in riches. Uncertain riches, the Bible calls them. Those are essentially the two gods that people serve. You can either serve God or you can serve mammon, material gain. You cannot serve both. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what shall ye eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than the raiment? Is not life more important than food? Is not the body more important than the clothes you put on? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Jesus, look at the birds. They soar around, come down, and yet they're provided for. They take food from the ground. They're given provision. He says, "Are you not much better than the birds?" Now, I know in our culture there's some confusion over this. I'll just tell you, yes. The crown jewel of God's creation is not an animal. It's mankind, made in His image and His likeness. We are to regard the life of our beast, the Bible says, but we are the caretakers, we are the stewards over His creation. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto His stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, for how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. Which of you by taking thought can add one inch unto your stature? It's like, I wish I was taller. I wish I was bigger. I wish I had more muscles. I wish I was smaller. It depends, right? And yet people are discontent with that, aren't they? We have an entire mega billion-dollar industry to change people's appearances, because they aren't content with the way God made them. Why take ye thought for your raiment, your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. And I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. God says, I know how to make things beautiful. I know how to take care of them. I know how to put gorgeous clothing on them. Consider the lilies of the field. Not even Solomon in all of his glory, his pomp, and his circumstance, with his dangling gold and jewels and his gorgeous robes, none of that compares to the beauty of a lily in the field. I did that, God says. I know how to take care of you. Be content. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Stop worrying. Stop being anxious for the things you have need of. God knows how to take care of them. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, or the world seeks. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for your life, what for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Stop being anxious. Stop being filled with covetousness because trying to make it spiritual because you just are concerned about all the things you have need of. Trust God. Seek first His kingdom. Get your focus right. Get your mind on the things that are pleasing to Him. And it's your mind that brings, God having your mind on the right things brings the peace of God that passeth all understanding. To keep your heart and your mind on Christ Jesus. Discontentment brings envy, covetousness, prideful ambition. Prideful ambition. Pursuing excellence is a good thing, but prideful ambition is not good. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10, the scripture says, "Only by pride cometh contention, but the lamp of the wicked shall." Only by pride cometh contention, but the well advised is wisdom. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Selfish or prideful ambition should not be our motivation. It should be wanting to do things excellent to the glory of God. And discontentment also brings murmuring, whining, sniveling. And it's very displeasing to God. And let's be honest, none of us like to hear it either. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. Says, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples or examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Let us not be a people filled with ourselves, filled with want, filled with a desire for the things of others so much that we murmur and complain about what God has not given to us, like the children of Israel did, murmuring and complaining about the food provision that God had provided. I pray that we would be a people of contentment, remembering godliness with contentment is great gain. Remember that our contentment should be sufficient in Christ, knowing that He will never leave us nor forsake us, and that we would say truly, Jesus is enough. And knowing that contentment, when we have a satisfaction with the things that God has provided, it does not mean that God cannot provide more. It does not mean that God cannot bless us with abundance. It just means that when we have a spirit of contentment going into it, we will more likely know how to use the abundance of the influence or the abundance of the resources or the abundance of the power or authority that we might be given in our lives because we have a contentment in Him. And then recognize in yourself, if you think, am I struggling? Ask yourself this question. Am I struggling with contentment? Ask yourself honestly, is there envy, covetousness, prideful ambition, anxiety of mind, murmuring about the things that you have or don't have? Is your life filled with a spirit of discontentment? If it is and you're a believer, repent. If it is and you're without Christ, Jesus is the answer. He is the one who will bring true contentment. And I pray that our church family would be a people who grows in both godliness and contentment, that we might experience great gain. Father, I pray you'd bless this morning. Or just a simple teaching today. On a most important subject of contentment in you. And I pray that we as your people would heed these words. I pray, Father, as we contemplate our own lives, that we would ask you to help us to walk in a spirit of contentment. Not in a false contentment, not in a prideful humility, but Lord, in a spirit of true satisfaction. That Jesus is all I need. I pray, Father, that you would be with those this morning who are without Christ. I pray that today they might bow the knee, trusting Christ as their Lord and Savior, recognizing that they have nothing to bring, they have nothing to offer in exchange for their soul, but they must fall upon the mercy and grace of God alone and His gift of Jesus, His only begotten Son, who paid their penalty for sin, dying on the cross, shedding his blood, going to the grave, and raising victoriously. I pray, dear Lord, that you would work in men's hearts by your grace, and they would respond to you in faith today, believing in you and you alone. I pray, Father, for our church family, that we would be a people who walk in obedience, trusting you, and have hearts of contentment, knowing how to abound, knowing how to be abased, and in all things to be content. That we would be that joyful people that would impact many for the sake of the gospel. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.